Well, our brother took some time to organize himself up here. He has a lot of things it looks like he wants to present to us. So I would like to give you our brother and apostle, Brother Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Gordon. Good evening to you each. It's a pleasure to see you here. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a text this evening from the book of Acts, chapter 14. I'm going to read the first six verses. The story's longer than that, but that'll suffice. Chapter Acts 14, 1-6. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogues of the Jews, and so spoke, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about. That seems to be typical of the life, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And yet, for all that, the troubles that he had, the competition that he had for the lives of the children of men, those who opposed him, he was able to write these beautiful words that we find in 2 Corinthians, "We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." He had a positive attitude. Something that we each need. Because like the Apostle Paul, I just imagine that most people find that life is sometimes a little more difficult than we had imagined it to be. We suffer losses. We have hardships from time to time, disappointments. At times it seems like we can't ever quite reach the goals that we've set for ourselves. Sometimes the relationships that we would like to develop with others round about us don't seem to be all that we had hoped they would be. But there's one thing you can count on. The children of men just keep pressing onward, forward, in search of happiness. Everybody you know, pressing on in this life, in search for joy, for happiness. The Declaration of Independence stated very clearly that the pursuit of happiness is one of the things that is an inalienable right that the Creator has given to the children of men. One of the signers of that Declaration of Independence was Benjamin Franklin. And he later on wrote these words. He said, "The Constitution only guarantees the American the right to pursue happiness. He has to find it himself." The sad part of life is so often that people seem to be looking for it in all the wrong places and in the wrong things and the wrong kinds of activities. So that reminds me of what we read in the book of Helaman I'm going to turn in the book of Helaman, chapter 5, read a verse here. It's on page 591. Samuel is prophesying to the people of a great city. And he said, I'm reading verse 52. Yea, for you have sought all the days of your lives for that which you could not obtain. And you have sought for happiness in doing iniquity, which thing is contrary to the nature of that righteousness which is of our great and eternal head. And that's why Alma could say to his son Corianton, I say unto you, wickedness was never happiness. One can never find happiness in doing that which is contrary to the Word of God. There was an interesting editorial in Wednesday's paper. It says it's hard to predict the lies of men. I read it. I found it very interesting. It shows a picture of John and Jackie Kennedy. It was about a study that was made in 1930. It showed a picture of John Kennedy because he was in the study. It was a study made of sophomores in college at Harvard. It was a study of their lives, their studies, their aptitudes, their successes there in college, and it followed them all through the ways of their life. And what got the man who wrote this, interested him, David Brooks, who wrote this editorial, this article here, was the fact that there were so many people in that class, that sophomore class of 1930, in Harvard University, who had great expectations and never managed to achieve the things in their life that they were capable of. And then he wrote in conclusion, he said, there is a complexity to human affairs before which science and analysis simply stands mute. Has nothing to say. I think that's true. There's a complexity to our lives. In our efforts for achievement and to find joy and happiness and fullness in life, that science can't dictate, nor can it even examine and say what fell through, what didn't happen. It should have happened. But I don't believe the Bible stands silent. I think the Scriptures speak out very clearly about the attainments that we can have in this life. And I'm thinking primarily, you know, in this pursuit of happiness, that American people at least have been guaranteed the right, and are all hard at work, struggling and striving for that degree of joy and happiness in their life, which they have as the epitome of their life that they're looking forward to. There's a promise in the Holy Scripture, I believe, about that happiness. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said to the believers, he said, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things about which we contend or we argue or work for. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God, that's what it's about. It's about our righteousness and our righteous pursuit of God's purposes in our lives, about peace in our lives, and about joy that God has promised to us. Christ said to his disciples, and I'm quoting here a few words, we're going to read them later on. in chapter 15 of John, he said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Imagine that. Jesus spoke to his disciples and to his people. He speaks to us today through the Holy Scripture that our joy might be full. It might be complete. And yet in this world there are so few people who have and find that complete joy and that happiness that their heart yearns for. So, you know, that's what I would like to do this evening. I would like to set forth 7 paths that the Scriptures tell us will lead to happiness and joy. I certainly couldn't tell a person how to find joy and happiness in their life. It's too complex, and our lives are too different and are too complex. Our goals are different. Our backgrounds are different. But the Scripture, coming from the Word of God Himself, who knows all of our backgrounds, I think sets forth 7 paths which we follow can lead us to that fullness of joy and happiness that I believe just about everybody in this world is really seeking. First of all, that first path, I believe great joy and happiness hinges upon a belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of mankind, as the Messiah, who has promised life and life abundance to His people. I'd like to read a passage in Mosiah chapter 1. Mosiah chapter 1. It's found on page 217. It's a long verse 109. It says this, "And the Lord God has sent His holy prophets among all the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, and tongue, that thereby whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even as though He had already come among them." He's talking to a people that lived hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. But He's telling them, if you will rely upon and put your hope and your faith in that Jesus Christ prophesied by the prophets of old, it's just as if He were living right among us at this time. Well, the same is true of us. We're living centuries after Christ walked among the children of men. And yet if we will put our hope and our trust, our confidence in Him and in His Word, it's just as if He were here with us, present within your life today. It's eternal. This promise is eternal. The prophet Isaiah, I think he prophesied about our day. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 29. And I believe, and I think most of you who know chapter 29 of the book of Isaiah realize that he's talking about the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about our day. People who lived centuries after Christ walked among the children of men. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." He is talking, he's holding out before us a great, beautiful promise, just like was made by King Benjamin hundreds of years before Christ, that we who live in this day have this great promise of the presence of Jesus Christ among us through the words that we have received, through the words of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, and through an understanding of that beautiful words that have come to us in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, having confidence in Jesus Christ, we can find joy and happiness just as if He were walking with us as we leave this chapel and go to our homes or wherever it might be that we shall be going. Well, there's a second path, I think, that refers to how we can find that joy. And I'd like to turn to St. John, chapter 13. St. John, chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. This is another way the Scriptures say we can find joy and happiness in our lives. Jesus speaking. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he who is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I'm not talking about washing feet. I'm talking about Jesus Christ and the gospel, the words that He gave to us and the example that He set before us. Knowing about Jesus Christ, that will not bring us happiness. But knowing about Jesus Christ and knowing about His Word and receiving His Word and then endeavoring with our full ability to follow His example, that will bring us joy and happiness. And the example of Christ. I can't think of anybody who set it forth in any more simple, beautiful words than the Apostle Paul as he was writing to the Philippians. Chapter 2 of Philippians. I'm going to begin with verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That verse 7 is the one that I think we should all focus upon about this Jesus Christ who made himself of no reputation, who didn't put forth himself as being of something of greater value in the world or the children of men, in the things of politics and of government and of economy. No, he made himself a servant. And he walked the dusty roads of Galilee, and Lebanon, Judea. He suffered. And all that he might reach out to people along the way, the humble, the poor, the meek in spirit, the people that had never been acknowledged by the Roman Empire or even the Judean government. They just subsided as they could, subsisted in this world at the very least. They were impoverished and they were poor. And he touched their lives. He reached out to them. The blind, the sick, the halt, the maimed, the poor, the hungry, the needy. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. As I have done to you, even you should be doing yourselves. That washing of feet, that was a symbol of hospitality in that day. Those people walked in dusty, dirty, muddy roads. And they came into a home. And it was a form of hospitality, just like we think nothing more, shaking someone's hands or greeting them with a hug or a kiss when they come into our home, was to wash their feet. Service to another. reaching out to the needs of another, being hospitable, being loving, being kind, being generous. Jesus said, you know, he came as a servant. And that he did, a servant. And you all know that in that days there weren't any servants like we have servants today. A servant was a slave. And he became like a slave. To whom? To God Almighty? No, to the children of men. He walked, he suffered, he had no place to lie down, he slept in the desert, he walked the long roads, he went without food, he went hungry, he went thirsty to serve the children of men. And that's what we're called to do. And in that life, there is joy and there is happiness. Another road. Vital basis for obtaining joy and happiness, I believe. I'm going to read in the book of Alma, chapter 6. Alma, chapter 6. It's on page 328. And it's obedience to the commandments of God. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. And it came to pass that while Alma was thus weighed down with sorrow, behold, and weighed down with sorrow, things weren't going well. There was opposition. There was difficulty. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, "Blessed art thou, Alma. Therefore lift up thy head and rejoice, for thou hast great cause to rejoice. For thou hast been faithful in keeping the commandments of God from the time which thou received thy first message from him." And we remember that story, a beautiful story about how God reached out to Alma, a man that was living in the world and was frustrating the affairs of the church and of his father. But from the moment he heard that first message and received it, he was being obedient to the commandments that were given. And the message was to him, rejoice. Lift up your heart and rejoice. Be glad. You should be filled with great joy. That's one path that we can find joy and happiness through obedience to God. And disobedience to the commandments, the teachings of God, will never bring. I'd like to turn in Mosiah again also, back in that same chapter 1 where we were reading the words of King Benjamin. To verse 88. I'm going to read verses 88 through 91. It's found on page 215. It says, "And moreover, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness." I trust that's our goal. A state of never-ending happiness. But in this life, we can have a goal of happiness, but we've set forth a few of the things that we must be doing, that we should be doing to find that happiness. And this one, how important it is, obedience to the commandments of God. And I think there's another, and I'm going to read two more passages in the Book of Mormon, another road that should help lead us to joy and to happiness. And I'm going to return to Alma, chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Alma. The beginning of the book of Alma, in chapter 12, on page 362. I'm going to read the first three verses. "Now it came to pass that as Alma was journeying from the land of Gideon southward, away to the land of Monte, behold, to his astonishment, he met the sons of Mosiah, journeying toward the land of Zarahemla. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared to him, and therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. And what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, and they waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. This leads me to believe that there should be a path to joy and happiness in our fellowship one with another. The fellowship that we have with one another, whether it be of long standing, like Jim and I, Hubert and I, we played together when we were little kids, just like our little kids are playing together out here on the playground. And it gives us joy, now that we're old men, to see one another still in the bonds of the gospel of Christ, still worshiping, still laboring, still serving. In our fellowship, we should find joy one with another as we meet together in all of the activities that we have all kinds of opportunities to meet together in various kinds of activities. And we should find joy in that fellowship. Whether it's a week from the future when we're going to meet together here and for a holiday, a national holiday, and enjoy a meal together and enjoy some fellowship together. Whatever it might be, we should find joy. We can find joy in that relationship that we have. Let's turn back to the book of Helaman again in chapter 2 of Helaman. Chapter 2 of Helaman on page 561. Read a few verses here toward the bottom of page 561, verse 120. Nevertheless, the people of the church did have great joy because of the conversion of the Lamanites, yea, because of the church of God which had been established among them, and they did fellowship one with another. And would rejoice one with another, and did have great joy. This is one of those sources of real, true, lasting joy and happiness. I find it somewhat ironic, and I have to be careful here. I don't want to make a generalization that is not necessarily true. But I find it somewhat ironic that some of our people who so seldom meet together with us and participate in the vast number of activities that we have are sometimes seem to be people that are lacking in joy and happiness. Or maybe, And I know why I said I have to be careful. I know sometimes because when people fail to meet together and take advantage of these multitude of opportunities that we have to participate one with another in a wide variety of activities, and they can't bring themselves, they don't bring themselves to do it, it's because they have other burdens and problems in their life. And so they miss out on one more opportunity to find a path that leads to happiness. And this is where we need to learn to be servants, to reach out to them, and to try to help them with those burdens that they're carrying, and reassure them and help them to take advantage of every opportunity available to find that joy and happiness that we all want to have. And I think, I really feel that it's a universal desire that men and women have. Another path that we can find. I'm going to turn again to the words of Christ in St. John. This time in chapter 15. Chapter 15, I'm going to read beginning with verse 5. These are words we're familiar with. But what we need to do is, as I said before, just knowing them doesn't mean a thing. We need to put them to practice and use in our life. How do they apply to my life, to your life? I am the vine, said Jesus. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire that they are burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. I quoted that earlier, that our joy, our happiness might be full if we bear fruit for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bear fruit. What exactly did he mean by that? I think there are many things that he meant by that. Bear fruit. In the opening song that we sang the fact that we can't all go across the ocean and explore mission fields in other lands. That's not the only way to bear fruit for Christ, but certainly is a way to bear fruit for our Savior Jesus Christ, to witness to other people, to be able to go out and carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be called to be a minister to do that. That song told us very clearly and plainly we can do it right at home. The opportunities are presented day by day in our lives to bear witness of the truth, to bear witness of Jesus Christ, to bear witness of his holy word. But it also does include reaching out to people and bringing them into the gospel. Brother Jose was talking to his mother on the telephone this afternoon. And she said, "Oh, I hear them singing. I'm going to have to leave now. There's going to be the confirmation of two new members in his family there." That people have reached out to them. Esperanza has reached out. Our sister Esperanza has reached out to members of her family. Our brother Nathan has reached out. Brother Jose and Rebecca have reached out. And now we have new people coming into Christ and the bonds of the gospel. What a wonderful thing. Bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing it is. And we're all called to participate in that activity. But bearing fruit, you know, our brother Dwayne has written a series of articles in the Hand of Fellowship. I think it appeared in the Advocate too, about the fruits of the Spirit. We can bear these fruits of the Spirit of God within us. It should bring forth the fruit of gentleness, of patience one with another, of love, of peace, of kindness, of charity. Fruits of the Spirit that we bear forth in the lives of the children of men around us. And that's something that we can all do. Show forth patience and gentleness, long-suffering and forbearance, kindness and goodness to those around us. This is bearing fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it bears fruit in the lives of people around us. I'd like to read just a verse over here in the parable of Zenos in the book of Jacob, chapter 3. In this parable, we've already read the fact that God has a plan for His people in the latter day. And that plan, His servant, Jesus Christ, is going to call others into the vineyard. And they're going to labor with Jesus Christ to bring in fruit for the millennium. And then in verse 147 it says, we find these words of Jesus, "But because that you have been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, and have kept my commandments, and have brought unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more corrupted and the bad is cast away, behold, you shall have joy with me because of the fruit of my vineyard." And I don't believe that that joy is just talking about off in the millennium when we get there. It's talking about our lives right now. Let's go back to Alma again in chapter 14 of Alma. Alma and his friends that had that marvelous experience with an angel sent by God that changed their lives forever, left their homes behind them. They went out into the vineyard to bear fruit. And I'm reading here in this story, we're not talking about Alma, we're talking about those friends of his that left their homes and left the opportunity to be a king of a kingdom, to go out and bear fruit for Jesus Christ. And they've gone out and they have suffered all kinds of things as they've carried the gospel. I'm going to begin reading in Alma chapter 14 with verse 79, I think. It says this, "And now these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which saith thus, My brothers, my brethren, behold, I say unto you, how great reason have we to rejoice. For could we have supposed when we started from the land of Zarahemla that God would have granted to us such great blessings? And now I ask, what great blessings hath he bestowed upon us? Can you tell? Behold, I answer for you, for our brethren, the Lamanites, were in darkness, yea, even in the darkest abyss. And behold, how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God. And this is a blessing which hath been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work, bearing fruit for Jesus Christ." It brought joy into their lives. They could rejoice. They could praise the Lord. They could be happy because they were bearing fruit for the Master. Another path that we must follow if we really want to find that lasting happiness and joy, if we live righteously, in a wicked world, if we go to a school where a great number of our compatriots there in that school are going to be living in the ways of this world, and our life sets before them a sort of an example of how we should live, our conversation sets forth an example of how we should speak, as opposed to how so many people out there are speaking today, we're liable to encounter persecution. We're liable to encounter people that are going to revile us and speak out against us and laugh at us and ridicule us. And that doesn't sound like too much fun. But what did Jesus say? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because he covered that situation in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading verse 10. Read a few verses. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. If because of a righteous peaceful, upstanding lifestyle with good conversation and good language and good things to say, people laugh at us or point the finger at us or ridicule us or persecute us. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I think the Apostle Peter, this morning, Ken, two times he read out of 1 Peter chapter 4. I thought he was going to read what I was going to read now, but he didn't. But let's read that. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That's speaking about persecution. These saints were suffering in those early years of the church as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But don't let any of you suffer as a criminal or somebody who's done something wrong or been unkind. But if we suffer for Christ and for his word and for his righteousness, happy are you. You should rejoice. Well, six paths I've covered here in the scriptures that should lead us to happiness. Believe in Christ. Be obedient to his commandments and teachings. Follow his example. Have a real fellowship and joyous relationship with one another in the family of Christ. Bring forth good fruit for the Master. Be willing to endure persecution, hardship. I don't like to just leave it at six. Back in the days when the Bible was written, seven was a perfect number, complete. So I'd like to add a seventh path. I'd like to have you think of this seventh path as something that you can have right now, something future that you can have in your mind and your heart right now, something that you can develop a fervent belief and hope in the promise that Christ made for the future. I'm reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And this joy and happiness that will be the happiness and the joy of the saints in the future can be yours now. If we're following those six paths and if we have hope and confidence in this one, verse 7 of chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, the church, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is to be our joy and our happiness. And we can be having it and enjoying it right now. So let's help one another walk on those seven paths that lead to that joy and happiness. Thank you.